Let's open our Bibles now to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And to Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee this night seeking food for our souls, to not only be refreshed but to be nourished, to be strengthened, to understand who thou art. We pray that we may receive thy word by faith, that thou hast blessed the preaching of thy word, that thou hast blessed with a holy boldness, and that thou wouldst grant unto us that we may also be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that we may desire thy grace, that we may be fed by it, and that we may eagerly feed upon it, for we would hunger and thirst after thy righteousness. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we were talking about the misery that man is in, and that it is revealed by the law of God. And so the question that may come back to us is, well then, why did God create man evil? And the answer is, God did not create man evil. It's a false assumption that we have always been this way. And we tend to be anthropocentric. You know what that means? Anthropos means man, and centric is central or centered. We think first about ourselves. Sometimes we use the word egocentric. I very naturally think first about myself. But as a people, we are man-centered. And that is, in fact, very much what the Word of God revealed to us, that we think first about what man thinks or what man does before we think about what God is, who God is, or what He is, or what He has done. And is the Bible written for men? Yes, it is. But it is written to be understood from God's perspective. We need to understand first who God is. And that is going to tell us an awful lot about who we are as well. So we can make a false assumption and say, well, man is evil, therefore God created him evil. But in fact, the scriptures teach us that man is evil because he fell, that God actually created man upright. We read that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. He created man and said, this is good. I've created a good thing. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 29 says, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, many witticisms. They have been creative in their rebellion against the Lord, but it's not God's fault. Man was created upright. And he was not created with a disposition to sin. He wasn't inclined to sin. That's not how God made him. He was created with a free will, in the sense that he had good and evil set before him, and the Lord said, I want you to do good, but there is this evil thing that I do not want you to do. And we read here how Satan came in and was very subtle and misrepresented God's word and God's will. God's word, his revealed will at this time, was very brief. It was very short. You ever have those verses that come into your mind and you know that it's in the Bible, you just can't find it? Adam and Eve didn't have that problem. First of all, they had better memories than we did. But they had a shorter revealed will. And in a sense, it was larger because they walked with God and they knew God. But just this one command, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stay away from it. Or don't eat it. Actually, it was Eve who added to that commandment, thou shalt not touch it even. And God hadn't said that. Don't eat the fruit of it. So Satan came along, and the problem that you and I have today, the problem that Eve indulged herself in, is she became curious. She became curious about sin. She became curious about rebellion. Perhaps she began to imagine in her heart, what would the consequences be, or what would be the effect of eating this? We know this because she looked at the fruit tree and she said, this is good for food. I can get a good meal out of this. It's going to be something that will satisfy me. So I don't see that it's poisonous or toxic, or I can't understand how it would do me any harm. It's like the other trees in many ways, good for food. But she began to follow after the devil's reasoning. As a result of that, both her and her husband fell, and they were in the state of what we call today total depravity. We are there because we are their offspring. And we have a doctrine called total depravity, which is spoken of in the scriptures. And this doctrine is often misunderstood. It does not say that man is as evil as he could possibly be. It says that every part of the component of man is corrupted by sin. It is a thorough corruption. And we've got summer coming up, and some of us are going to make Kool-Aid, right? And we're going to take a jar of water, and we're going to put a colored mixture into it. And that color is going to pervade all of the water of that jar. And that is the way, that is the effect that sin has upon man. It's the effect that it had upon Adam and Eve. Every part of them, their reasoning, their will, even their bodies, felt the corruption of sin. They lived in those days 700, 800, 900 years because they were so close to the fall. I think there are a number of other reasons why they lived very, very long. And after the flood of which we were talking this morning, the lifespan of man was curtailed considerably to about 120 years, which we still think is quite long. But these days, even in David's day, he said 70 years was a good amount of time to live. And if we get to 80, that is even better. And yet those days, he says, are filled with sorrow and filled with misery because man is totally depraved. So as a result of the fall, we find that man is spiritually blind and deaf. He cannot see God. He cannot hear God when he speaks. And he is dependent for his salvation utterly upon the grace and the mercy of God. You are likely familiar with the verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, that says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The heart is deceitful above all things. In Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, the Lord Jesus says, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Because it's not what a man eats that defiles him. It's not what he ingests. It is what proceeds out of his heart that reveals his sinful nature, which he has inherited from Adam. In Romans 8, the apostle says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." So apart from the regenerating work of God's Holy Spirit, it is impossible to please God. On your own, you can do whatever you want. You can labor as hard and intently, as earnestly and sincerely as you desire. God is not pleased with that because of the depravity, the total depravity of man. In Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19, Paul says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Here are the Gentiles, those that are outside of Christ. They are filled with evil thoughts continually and the accompanying evil actions. In fact, the Lord says that before a soul is regenerated or apart from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that they are the children of the devil and under his control. Remember the strong words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the scribes and the Pharisees in John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Here is the connection that you have. You are of your father, the devil. The place that the scriptures place us outside of Christ, naturally, the way that you and I were born, is a picture of death. It is a picture, and I want you to see this increasingly as we progress this evening, it is a picture of despair. It is good for a man without Christ to despair of the hope of salvation because he doesn't have any other hope. That person must be made to see that he is in fact dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, in the first two verses. And you hath he quickened, you hath he given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. It's a despairing picture. And we can think of the imagery that it brings to mind of someone who is walking through a cemetery, and they can say what they will, they can say it as loudly and again as earnestly as they desire or as they are able, but no one in those graves will hear them. You can say, well, that's because they have all that earth on top of them. But if you had a casket and you opened that casket and you stood right over that body and yelled into that dead man's ear, he would just lay there. He needs life in order to hear. That is the picture in Ephesians chapter 2. You have quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You could not hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling. You cannot hear the voice of the Lord Jesus calling until he quickens you and gives you life. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul instructs Timothy to meekly instruct those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. 1 John 5:19 says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So there is children of the devil. And one of the problems when we talk about the sovereignty of God, one of the objections that often comes back is, well, your doctrine just makes puppets out of men. When actually the scriptures teach that those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ are the ones who are the puppets and the tools of the devil. They are the ones who are being used and abused. And wouldn't it be far better to be under the control of a loving Savior? Wouldn't it be far better to be embraced by the Lord Jesus Christ, by a Heavenly Father? By far. But they are blind to see that Satan has has and continues to mislead them. Of course, they are born dead in trespasses and sins, but Satan is their father and the one who manipulates and uses them for his own ends against the holiness of the Lord. The scriptures teach that reigning sin is universal. There is none righteous, no, not one. We sang this evening from Psalm 130, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" You start keeping track, and those outside again, outside of saving faith in Christ, the Lord does mark iniquities. But you who are in Christ, who love the Lord Jesus, isn't that one of the great blessings of being saved? The Lord does not mark my iniquities. He forgives them. Isn't that a blessed distinction? He's not keeping track of all the things I do wrong. Oh, he observes them and he disciplines me when I go out of the way, but he's not marking all of the iniquities. He's not keeping a ledger anymore. Because in the eternal ledger book, that debt is marked paid in full by the blessed atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 20 verse 9 says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?" It's a rhetorical question. No one can say that. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20 says, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." A number of weeks ago we were looking at Isaiah 64 verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all our good deeds are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Romans chapter 3, we might be concluded to rise up and say, well, the rest of the world is evil, and I am good. And Paul asked the question there, what then, are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No one seeking after God. Are you seeking after God this evening? Oh, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, I hope you can say, I am seeking the Lord this evening. Because according to this verse, don't you also have to confess, I'm only doing it because God has been merciful to me. This verse says that I don't do it naturally. It's not in my nature to seek God, but I do. And therefore God must be doing a work within me as I pursue holiness, as I read the scriptures, as I want a better understanding. God has been merciful to me. God is gracious to me. Because this is a tremendous revelation. Sometimes it's maybe one of those things that you just don't want to dwell upon too long. And tonight, if you're not seeking after God, if you're not searching Him out, know that there's mercy with Him. Lord, be merciful to me. Stir up in my heart a spiritual hunger to find out Christ. To find out your blessed Son. To find the way of salvation. I want to be saved. I want to walk with you. I want to live for you. The Lord can stir up those feelings vigorously. The Lord can make life where there is death. And that is absolutely necessary as we continue to consider this. Because men are unable to repent in their own power. And again, here we have a saying that may seem contradictory in the gospel, because the gospel is repent and believe. And the natural man, the man without a changed nature, says, I don't want to repent. Or he may even say, very honestly, I can't repent. But it has to do with the will. He does not want to do the things that please the Lord. He has no desire for those things. And again, the scriptures teach that. Man cannot obey the Lord. Job asked the question, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And he answers the question, not one. You cannot take a spiritually unclean thing and bring a clean thing out of it. Jeremiah 13, verse 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Can that be possible? I was in Africa a year ago. Black people all around me, not a single one of them, by his will or by anything else that he did, not a single one of them could become white. Can't change the color of his skin. Can the leopard change his spots? I wasn't privileged to see any leopards. You can't change a leopard into a puma or whatever a leopard would be without spots. You can't change them because those spots identify him as having a leopard nature. That is what a leopard is. It has spots. It's a feline with spots. And that feline, you can kill one. You can take it home. You can take an eraser to it. You can take all these miracle stain removers that they advertise on TV these days. You can apply it all you want. You cannot remove the spots. The spots are there. A leopard can't change his spots because they're part of his nature. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin because that's what he is by nature. So we expect the answer to the question, no. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? No. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You see what his argument is? The nature of a man, the way that he is born, is to do evil. The nature of the black man is to have black skin. The nature of the leopard is to have the spots. You cannot do or act outside of what is your nature. Your nature is to sin. If you could do those things, then could you do good that are accustomed to do evil? Jeremiah 13, verse 23. And the stirring words of John 6, verse 44. He says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. That word for can has to do with ability. No man is able. No man has the ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father draw him. It's not a picture of utter despair, but it's a thing that man is supposed to confess. I cannot come to the Lord Jesus, though he calls me. I cannot respond unless the Father draws me. In John 6, verse 65, just a few verses later, Jesus says, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And this is not a matter of hermeneutics. It's not a matter of just my interpretation. This is simply the Word of God. You know what happened after the Lord Jesus said and explained those words? He lost his following. People began to understand, oh, that's what Jesus means. Now I'm beginning to see. And they started to walk away from him. They started to leave him. And John 6 is that chapter where his following has kind of increased because he's going to give them bread. This is what we want. We want a king who's going to give us bread. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm here. I'm here to give you spiritual bread. I'm here to give you spiritual nourishment, nourishment for your soul. And so then he lays it on the line. You cannot come, you're unable to come to me except the Father draw you. Well, what's the natural response then? If there is some sweet thing in Christ, if there is some attractive thing in Christ, would you not say, Father, draw me?
Father, I plead your mercies. Will you draw me to the Lord Jesus Christ? Make me one of your own. Make me to be a recipient of your grace and your salvation. The Lord instructs you to do that. Plead with him. I am instructed as a minister of the gospel to say, repent and believe. Repent. Even though I know that you can't do it of yourself. But I'll tell you that the Father has the power. And will you beseech the Father then? Because it is not without some good effect. The despair of man, the sinfulness of man, the spiritual death of man is part of the gospel. If that part is left out, people do not appreciate the salvation of Christ, the grace of Christ. I didn't mean to use that word appreciate as something that we, you know, you do something nice to me and I say, well, I appreciate that you did that. I mean that you don't value the work of Christ. When you see from whence, the rock from whence you're hewn, when you see that you have been taken out of the miry clay, when you see that your situation was absolutely without hope, but that your hope came in the sense that God had mercy on you, God showed grace to you, then you know how great your deliverance really is. How great a work God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. It is a great work. Jesus said it this way, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And he's not saying that the people who appreciate the work of Christ the most are the murderers and the drug dealers and the prostitutes. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying if you really understood the depths of your sin, you would love me greatly. And you will. We're not to study sin. We're not to study sin itself. We're to be aware of the misery of sin and the spiritual death of the natural man. But let me tell you that when you pursue righteousness and holiness, you will know much about your own depravity. You will know much about how Christ is rescuing you and redeeming you and sanctifying you and making you his own, because you will know what you are being delivered from, even your own self. This is not, in many ways, a very pleasant subject, but it is in that it drives you to Christ and makes you to see his glories and your great need of a Savior. Christ will save to the uttermost. Is your sin too great? God's grace is greater. I tell you that from as a promise from God's Word. We were speaking of promises this morning. Here's a great promise. God's grace is greater than all your sins. He will forgive. Come to him. Don't dwell on the greatness of your sin. Dwell on the greatness of God's mercy in Christ. It is great. It is greater than your sin. And it will cover all your sin. And it's a merciful, saving grace. Cry to him now. Let us pray. O Lord our God, great is the salvation by which we have been purchased by the blood of thine only begotten Son. Our hearts are wicked, dreadfully evil. And yet, we are a people redeemed. We are a people saved. O Lord, we confess that we love Christ too little. But oh, how we are loved by that everlasting love. How eternally we are saved and embraced, guarded and loved. O Lord our God, make us to love the Lord Jesus through the understanding of that from which we have been redeemed, the greatness of the work of Christ upon the cross. Hear our prayer. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? Hymn number 195. 195. Stand to sing.